I had a, we had a phone call from Scotland midday today, and my son-in-law, some of you may know him, Angus, who's a great servant of the Lord, he said, what's the temperature there? I said, well, they said it's going to be 78 today. Well, he said, you are lucky, he says, it's minus 28 here. Minus 28. Now, what he meant by minus 28, I'm not sure whether he meant minus 28 centigrade or whether he meant 28 degrees of frost. What do you think, brother? No, but it's the coldest it's been this century. There, so I'm glad we're not there anyway. I'm glad I'm here. And especially to be with you, warmer still. And there used to be a few more than this come out weeknights. You know, weeknight meetings in some places are getting lower and lower. In our assembly, you have about 140 in fellowship. We only get about 30 out to the evening meeting on a Thursday, which isn't very good. There's another little assembly around the corner, which isn't a big one, but they get about 95% of those in fellowship that come out. Is it? Yeah. And they all come out. Yeah. 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 Well, there's a psychological point behind that, but we won't discuss it now. But anyway, would you like to give the message, brother? All right. Exodus 15. You know that we are taking a series these days on going forward into this year, into the rest of our lives. This, by the way, this very day is the day which is the beginning of the rest of our lives. And we're going forward with the Lord, step by step into 87 and until He comes. And you know, we've been talking about going forward and going forward in His victory on Sunday evening, entering into His victory. He hath triumphed gloriously, and they entered into His triumph. And this evening it is going forward in His will. And that's the emphasis tonight. And then we're going to talk about going forward at the trumpet sound and going forward with Joshua, the deliverer and savior, which is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Joshua, Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. And then going forward from Sinai and going forward in other ways. So tonight we're talking about going forward to do His will, or in His will. And we will read from verse 22. Well, say 21. Miriam answered them, the ladies, "Sing to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rophika, I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. The Lord blessed to us His word and our meditation upon it. By the way, that phrase at the end of verse 26, Jehovah Rophika, I am the Lord that healeth thee, I'm speaking on that at a special meeting we're having Thursday week. That's in 10 days' time. Is it 10 days or nine? 9 days' time. Thursday week. Jehovah Rophika, I'm going to give my personal testimony. It isn't very often I give my personal testimony, and I think it's a bad thing to talk about yourself all the time, and I'm very reticent to do that, but in this case I feel I must. And the Lord has done such a wonderful thing in my body, performing a real miracle for me. And not just once, but in several ways, I want to testify about that and give you some scriptures for you to meditate upon. And that should be food for thought and an interesting meeting on Thursday week. And we hope to see you. Tell your friends about that, will you? See if we can get more than a dozen out, shall we? See if we can't get about 50 out for Thursday week. And when we talk about divine healing and our own testimony. Now, I perhaps ought to warn you that I'm not charismatic and I'm not Pentecostal, but I am a believer in the Scriptures. And that's what we would be talking about. And I've experienced the Lord's goodness. So they went forward from the Red Sea in the obedience of faith towards the promised land. Now in chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 18, it is plainly stated concerning the Lord's will for them. Thou shalt go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord thy God. 3 days' journey. My will for the people of Israel is 3 days' journey out into the wilderness. And here in chapter 15, that's exactly where they are, in his will, doing exactly what he told them to do. They came 3 days' journey, verse 22, into the wilderness of Shur, and they found no water. Now, of course, it was the devil through Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh himself who tried to stop them from doing God's will. And we must never listen to Satan, who will make suggested compromises as he did to them. He said to them, worship in the land. Don't try to worship God in Egypt. It's no good having, being hand in glove with a godless world and trying to worship God at the same time. Worship God in the land, he said. And Moses said, no, we will go 3 days' journey into wilderness. That's what the Lord God said. We're going to do his will, and his will exclusively. So he said, worship God. If you must worship God, that's all right with me, but do it in the land. He said, no. And he gave 2 reasons for saying no. He said, we would be sacrificing to God the abomination of the Egyptians. It would be Egyptian stuff that would be given to God, and it would be an abomination to him. And not only so, he said, they wouldn't like it either, the Egyptians, if we offered their stuff to the Lord. They would stone us. It wouldn't be acceptable to anybody. And some people say, well, if we sort of go right out with the Lord, 3 days' journey, we're going to be criticized. If we stay in the world and try and become worldly Christians, we're going to be criticized. Well, you'll be criticized whatever you do. But I find that it's always best to go right out with the Lord and do his will exclusively. Bill Davis, that we're thinking of in prayer very much today, and especially on Thursday, he was talking to me only the other day about the way the Lord has led him to obey him. in every step he seeks to take in his Christian life and ministry. Looks to the Lord for his guidance. When the Lord gives it to him, as he often does, then he goes the way the Lord guides him. That's a very good rule. The Apostle Paul had that rule, you know. At the end of his first vision, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He had seven visions, and he wasn't disobedient in any case. And the reason why he had so many revelations of the Lord's will is because he was always willing to do the Lord's will. And that's our main emphasis this evening. God said in chapter 3, 3 days' journey. And here in chapter 15, they are 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Shur. Well, you remember that they came again to Pharaoh, did Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, you needn't worship God in the land if you don't want to. You can worship God on the borderland. Don't go very far away. Go into the wilderness, but don't go very far away. Just up on the borders, you see. Now, that was very subtle, of course. And he knew very well that if they stopped on the borderlands, there'd be in a lot of trouble. They would be in the way of temptation. They would see the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds would hear and would soon be back again in Egypt. Don't stay on the borderlands. Go right out. God wisely said, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. We're not of this world. We're in it. We make our living in it, one way or another, but we're not of it. We're separate in heart. The Lord Jesus was separate from sinners, yet he ate and he drank with sinners. Wherein lay his separation? He was separate in heart while with sinners. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're separate in heart. So he said to them, stay on the borderland. And Moses said, no, that's the place of trouble. We're going to do God's will and go right out 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Shur. Now, in the wars between Scotland, Brother Munro, and England years ago, you know, when you and I were fighting one another, there was a lot of trouble, a lot of blood was shed, and the people that lived on the English side, when the Scots came over, my, they harder, you know, the Scots are. They're tough fighters. And to live in a country like they're doing there now, with minus 27 degrees, they've got to be hardy to exist. Anyway, these hardy Scots came over, and the English, on the English side of the border, my, they got into a lot of trouble. But it's the same for the Scottish that lived on the border of their side. When the English came over, they got all the trouble. And, you know, if you and I are in and out, living on the borderland, out with the Lord one minute, in with the world the next. It'll be a place of trouble. You know, the Christian life is not hard, is it? I know preachers have said so. I'm absolutely sure that preachers from this pulpit have said the Christian life is hard. The Lord Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Did he mean hard? He meant easy. He said, my burden is light. Did he mean heavy? He said light. And he said, you shall find trouble to your souls. Did he? No, he said, you shall find rest. Easy, light, rest. Three wonderful words spoken by the Savior. I believe him. I don't believe your preachers when they say things like that. I believe him. Now, the trouble is, you see, most Christians don't go out 3 days' journey, because if they do, they are with the Lord. And he's the one who makes their burden light. You can have a great trial but be with the Lord, and he gives you peace in your heart. You can be a terrific storm, but if the Lord is the pilot, you're at rest in him, even while the storm is on. So he said, stop on the borderland. No, that's the place of trouble. You're putting yourself in the devil's way. You're making it hard. You're making your Christian life a very hard and difficult experience by staying on the borderlands and putting yourself in the devil's way, in the way of temptation. There they would see the sights that dazzle and hear the tempting sound. He said, stop on the borderland, God. And he said, no. God said, 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Shur. Well, he said, all right, if you don't want to stop on the border then and you want to go right out, one or two plagues came in between times. He said to Moses and Aaron, you can go into the wilderness if you want to. You can go 3 days' journey or 333 days' journey if you want to. But he said, half a minute, who's going? He said, we're all going, our wives and our little ones, we're all going. Oh, no, said Pharaoh. You didn't want that, did you? Moses said, yes, of course we did. That's what God said. Get right out, all of you. Complete deliverance. And Moses said, that wouldn't be a complete deliverance if we left our children, our wives and children behind. Where your heart is, there will your feet be also. And they would have soon been back again, no matter how far they'd gone out into the wilderness. And we must take our families with us. And we must start when they're about 2 weeks old and train them for the Lord. If you start to discipline your children when they're 17, you've had it. You've really had it. You've really had it. And you'll be terribly responsible before God for them if they go the wrong way. And I believe we have to start very, very early and bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we're in a very privileged position, my wife and I, and we have nothing to boast about because we give all the glory to the Lord. But we're very thankful. You've got a letter on the board, I noticed there. Thank you for putting it on the board about Ian and his missionary work. I told my wife, I said, you want to go and read that letter? There's more information in his letter to these people here than he writes in his letters to us. We'll learn more from that than we do from his letters to us. Anyway, the Lord's doing a good work there. And Gordon is the one that took us to Heathrow Airport in the car the other day. And he's doing a good work for the Lord as well. And Gordon is about 6'3", like Ian, and loves the Lord, really loves the Lord, and loves the Lord's people. And you'd like Gordon. Give him an invitation sometime. He's never had a week's meetings anywhere in his life, but he's often preached, and he preaches regularly. And a great servant of the Lord. And Anita and Angus started a new work in Bearsden, Glasgow, a couple of years ago. And they've got about 100 in fellowship now. And the Lord's blessing them in their ministry too. And we're very, very sympathetic with parents who are having problems with their children who are not going quite the way they would like them to go. And our prayer is for them and for any of you who may find yourselves in that very difficult position. It's a great test and trial of faith. But what about this one? God said to them, you'll be in my will if you go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And they did it. And when they got there, they found there was no water to drink. And they found no water after 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Shur. Now, we must do God's will whatever the test, whatever the trial may come. God has not told us we shall have no testings or trials or temptations, but in the end, it will come out perfectly all right. So Moses said, no, we're not going to leave our children behind. We're going to take them with us. And we men are responsible for our wives and our children, according to the word of God, to take them with us 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. But they soon came back. And he said, well, I've changed my mind. He hadn't really. But he said, if you want to go into the wilderness, if you want to go right out, if you want to take your children and your wives, you can take them as well. But he said, half a minute, Moses, he said, you leave your cattle and your herds in Egypt, won't you? You leave your business here, won't you? Oh, no, he said. God wants to deliver us completely from this place. We're going to take our business with us as well. And I admire a Christian businessman in these difficult days in which we live, maintaining a good testimony as a believer, as a servant of Christ, in a crooked world, a crooked business world, and doing the right thing to the glory of God's name. Them that honor me in that way, I'm sure God will honor too. So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence once more, and then there was the slaying of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and they were brought back, Moses and Aaron, into Pharaoh's presence, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord as ye have said." Now notice those words, "as ye have said," and he repeated himself, and it wasn't vain repetition either, "as ye have said." In other words, you have it all your own way, Moses. And he did, and do you know why Moses had it his own way? Because his way was God's way. He'd said no to the world's way, no to Pharaoh's way, and he said yes to God all the time. And he had it his own way. And Pharaoh said, "Go serve the Lord as ye have said." So they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey, and they found no water. Now, everything seems to be around the word water in this passage. I noticed quite a number of them today as I was looking it through. There were the blessed waters of triumph. They went through the Red Sea waters, and they sang to the Lord and said, "He hath triumphed gloriously." Then there was no water at all, 3 days' journey. And then there were the bitter waters of testing at Marah, where the waters were bitter. And then there were, in verse 25, the sweet waters of the tree. And then the beautiful waters of tranquility in verse 27, where they encamped by the waters. So they found no water, and they were in the will of God. The testing started immediately, but they were bound for the promised land, which, as I was saying the other day, is a picture of Christ in all his fullness for the believer now. There were wars, there were evil nations, the iniquity of the people was full. There were fightings and failures in Canaan. That isn't a type of heaven. That's a picture of the believer entering now into the victory which is his in Christ and enjoying the Lord, Canaan, in all his fullness for himself and his life in this present time. So they were without water, and before the Lord was to provide for them, there was to be another testing, which was going to be short-lived. And they came to Marah, and there the waters were bitter. The people were murmuring and saying, "It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt." But God showed Moses a tree, which meant for the people salvation. They didn't perish through lack of water because of the tree. This tree Moses cast into the waters, and they were made sweet. The people were saved. Reminds me of the fact that so that the people, you and I, might be saved, God showed Christ a tree. And it was God who did it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that it pleased him in that sense. Don't get the wrong idea. He wasn't delighted to send Christ to the tree of Calvary. It was his good pleasure. In other words, his perfect will that Christ should die on the tree in our stead. God showed him the tree for our salvation. But not only that, please notice, the Lord showed him a tree and the waters were made sweet. The sweetness only came through the tree. It's exactly the same in your life and mine. The sweetness of the life of Jesus being made manifest in our mortal flesh will only come as we are continually identified with the tree of Calvary. Lord, day by day I view thy wondrous cross, the cross of Calvary. Day by day I stretch my hands thereon and die with thee. The daily cross means daily loss of all that keeps from thee. But the daily cross means daily gain of all thou art to me. Identification with the tree of Calvary day by day. Not I, but Christ, day by day. And then his sweetness comes. As to the cross, my life I give. Now, it isn't the present self-crucifixion. God did it in Christ 2,000 years ago. But I have to say amen to what God has done. And in that spiritual sense, go to the cross. There's another verse I added to that. That verse I just quoted wasn't mine. So therefore, I'll give you that one twice. Lord, day by day I view thy wondrous cross, the cross of Calvary. Day by day I stretch my hand thereon and die with thee. The daily cross means daily loss of all that keeps from thee. The daily cross means daily gain of all thou art to me. The sweetness of the life of Jesus only by the tree. God showed him a tree and the sweetness came by my identification with the cross. And the second verse goes, Lord, day by day I look into thy face, once marred on Calvary. And day by day I seek thy risen life of glorious victory. The daily gaze brings daily praise for all thou didst for me, and the daily guest brings daily rest. Thou art enough for me. And then it was, I must begin to close, that they came to Marah, and the tree made the waters sweet. And the Lord said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Just go on following, going forward in believing faith. Please notice it was the obedience of faith that brought them into the blessing. And here we see in verse 27, they came to Elim where were 12 wells of water, perfect supply, 70 palm trees, perfect shade. They encamped there by the waters, perfect rest. Why was everything so perfect? Because they were in the perfect will of God. Now, if you and I determine we're going to do what God tells us to do, in his word or in our private devotions, he plainly tells us in our spirit, as he did tell the Apostle Paul, without any voice being heard, what we must do, what we must not do. If we do his will, we shall find a testing. But it'll be short-lived, and we shall find triumph at the end, and perfect rest, perfect shade, perfect supply, as they did at Elim. I have a little note somewhere about coming to Elim, but don't know where it is now, so I'll have to keep that for another time. But there was a little poem there about coming to Elim, which was rather nice and summed it up nicely, but we can't do that now because I've lost it. It's in my Bible somewhere. But I'll finish by saying that if God has brought you in the line of his will to testing and trying, it is for the strengthening of your faith. And his promises are sure that the end will be good. God's will is perfect, always ends well, and is the best for every one of us. Sweet will of God, be thou my portion. Self lost in thee, my heart can rejoice. If in the valley or on the mountain, sweet will of God, my choice. 3 days' journey, right out and follow me. Go forward from the Red Sea and follow the Lord through the wilderness. And my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is to follow. And although testing may come, the end of God's will is glory, perfect at last. Let us pray. O Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast shown to us Thy will through Thy Word and by Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts day by day. Teach us to listen to them and to obey, to go forward in Thy strength and do Thy will. As we go forward into 1987, may it be in Thy victory at the cross and in the power of Thy resurrection life by Thy Spirit within us day by day. So accept of our thanks now for fellowship together around Thy holy word and at the throne of grace. And we pray another prayer at this moment in all the sincerity of our hearts for Thy dear servant Bill, that Thou wilt just touch him tonight. Prepare him for this operation. Grant, O Lord, that Dr. Gill may be prepared by Thy Spirit as well, so that prayers shall be answered to the glory of Thy name for Thy servant and in his ministry for Thee. So we commend one another to Thee and our loved ones in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Be that we do not need the Lord, then we wouldn't seek Him. As long as we feel that we are sufficient in ourselves, then there would be no reason in our own minds to seek the Lord. But you must listen to God. God says you are in need tonight, and you need to seek Him. He counsels with you, because you do have a need, and He says to you tonight, sow in righteousness. Sow in righteousness. He counsels with us. He counsels with us through the Holy Spirit, who comes and convicts us of sin and urges upon us to acknowledge our need and to see what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wants to manifest His mercy to us. Now, my friends, the Bible says God is plenteous in mercy. And mercy, as our brother Monroe mentioned Sunday morning, mercy is our getting or not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. But you see, when it comes to mercy, we're all guilty and we deserve judgment. That's what we need to get. But God says, I'll have mercy on you. He wants to come and rain mercy upon the people. And that mercy was provided on the place called Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, bore in His body our judgment, that God might be able to have mercy upon us. The hymn writer says, there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice which is more than liberty. Yes, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap. Reap, He says. Reap in mercy tonight. Yes, it is time to seek the Lord because of the counsel of God. A brother in Europe called my attention to a book written by one Brother Andrew, which is a pen name. But Brother Andrew wrote God's Smuggler, and he did a lot of work behind the Iron Curtain in communist countries. Because of that book, God's Smuggler, he became blacklisted because they did find out who Brother Andrew was. And then he turned his sights to Cuba. He spent a little time there. Then he left and he went to communistic areas in Africa. One night while he was preaching, a taxi driver came into the service. When the invitation was given, the taxi driver walked down to the front. because he wanted to commit his life to Jesus Christ. And he committed his life to Christ, and he stood up after being counseled. He says, there is a person in this building that I need to have forgiveness from. He turned around and he pointed to a lady. He said, that lady, calling her by her name, I need to have forgiveness from her. You see, church, I was responsible for the death of her husband. I, with another man, took her husband before her eyes because he was a Christian, and I hanged him in the bathroom. I murdered him before this woman's eyes because he was a Christian. And I thought Christianity was an offense to communism, and it was my interest to blot it out, and I would persecute any person who claimed to be a Christian. Now I need her forgiveness. And the sister walked out of the seat and came out to the aisle. And the man reached his hand to shake her as a gesture of forgiveness. She stood there for a moment motionless as she looked at him. And then she opened her arms and she said, if God has forgiven you, then you are my brother. You are my brother, and I forgive you. And she embraced the man. That's mercy. That's mercy. The normal run of things would have been that lady would have taken a knife and plunged it into that man, and he would have deserved it. Ah, no. She embraced him. She says, God has forgiven you, and so do I, you are my brother. Let me tell you, God wants to come and rain mercy upon you. He wants to make your life fruitful. Very quickly, it's time to seek the Lord because of the brevity of life. We are told in the Word of God that life is likened to a vapor. What is your life? James says, it appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. You're not here to stay. You're not here forever. The chances are some of us might go tonight. We don't know. You don't have to be sick, you know. You don't have to have cancer to die tonight suddenly, no. You don't have to get in an accident either. No. I know a man, he lived out Dalzell Street. And some of you would know it. A Kerry man from Eleuthera. He went to the doctor. He went to the doctor for a checkup. And the doctor examined him. And as far as one could understand, he gave him a clear bill of health. And 2 o'clock, the man was dead. Just went to the doctor the same day. Examined. And the doctor, with all of the skill and knowledge he had, examined him and thought he was concerned. He was all right, but 2 o'clock he was dead. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. It's like a weaver's shuttle. I was in Augusta, Georgia for 3 weeks of meetings a couple years ago. And the brother told me that he works for a cloth factory where they make material. And his responsibility is to oversee the shuttle. He said the shuttles move so fast, sometimes they catch a fire. They move so fast. And the Bible tells us our life. It's like a weaver's shuttle, moving rapidly. David says it's like a shadow. And another place he says it's like grass. It appears and then it's gone. And the place thereof remembers it no more. Yes, my friends, you are counseled to seek the Lord because of the brevity of life. We were preaching the gospel in 1974 in a crusade in Freeport, Grand Bahama. Our brother Rex Major was doing the preaching, and I was doing the song leading. And I remember that Sunday night, the church was jam-packed. And people kept coming. And three young men, the reason why they were outstanding to me is that they were all dressed in black. One of them had on a black shirt and a white tie. And others had on black suits and white shirts and black ties. And they came in and they brought them right down to the front. And they sat on the left from the pulpit, the three of them. And our brother Rex Major preached that night as I had never heard him preach it before. And he sounded out the gospel of Christ in all of its fullness. And he pledged with people to come. Yes, some people came and made their commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh, it was a night of rejoicing. But those three young men got up and went out. We don't know if they were Christians or not. We don't know. But they went out. I could see them now going through the side door. I had hoped, of course, that they were not saved. They would have made a commitment to the Lord. The next day, one of the members of the church said to me, says, Brother Tom, do you remember those three young men that sat in the front seat last night dressed in black? I said, yes, can't forget them. Their presence was indelibly imprinted in my mind because of the way they were dressed. He said, well, one of them was killed last night, and another one was seriously injured, and he did die later on, a matter of a day or so. Out of the three of them, they were racing on the highway, and they lost control, and their car wrapped around a utility pole. One was killed instantly, another died in a couple days, and the other one, he's alive as far as I know, but he was very seriously injured. What is your life? It is time to seek the Lord. 2 years ago, I was in Jamaica. Had a young man working with me in a tent crusade. And where he lived, he kept urging the folk to come out to the service. And he spoke with the landlord about coming out to meeting. And the landlord promised him that he'll come out tomorrow night. That was the next night. He said, but if I'm not there, my wife will come. But one of us will come. He said, but I want you to come. Your wife has been. You need to come. Oh, well, he says, I'll come tomorrow night. About midnight, that man heard some noise outside of his house. In bed, in his pajamas, he got up and came out. And he ran around his house, trying to catch whoever it was loitering around his property. And he ran full speed around the house, believing that the person, whoever it was outrunning him. He stopped suddenly and ran the other way. And when he stopped and ran the other way, two policemen were passing on duty. And when they saw the man running, they pulled their revolver and shot him. Down he fell, not knowing it was the landlord. And 1 o'clock. That man was dead. What is your life? It is time to seek the Lord, the Word of God says. We plead with you tonight. While Jesus stands and welcomes you to himself to save you from your life of sin and give you hope for eternity, seek him. Come. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, oh, my friend, I repeat, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign righteousness upon you. He wants to bless you tonight with his salvation. He wants to restore you to himself. He wants your life to have purpose and meaning. Do you want that? Do you want all that God wants for you tonight? Do you want what God has demonstrated that He wants to give you by giving to us His beloved Son and allowing Him to go to Calvary and die to bring this to you? Do you want this tonight, my friend? And if your answer is yes, I'm going to ask, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that you quickly slip your hand up. I'll see it, and I'll remember you in prayer. That tonight you might experience God's blessing, God's salvation in your life. Anyone now to whom God's Spirit is speaking, it is God who's counseling with you and urging upon you to seek Him.